There's a day I came home very discouraged. Some of you know the story. Some of you were there. Very discouraged. And walking in, not wanting to let my family know it was a discouraging day. And with a smile, and she said, "Dad, I wrote a song. Do you want to hear it?" And I listened to it. And I said, "Yes, Lord. Haven't been called to the comfortable. We've been called to war." And along with something that another young lady, the youth, God speaks to them. It was Emily Schroeder. I don't know if she's here, but she said, "Hey, we can talk about things. We can talk about things, but it doesn't matter until we do them." And so hopefully today, the message that we have, it'll move us past talking and move us into doing. If you will join me today in Acts 17. If you're a guest with us, we've been in the book of Acts. We've been studying and moving through the book as quickly or carefully as the Holy Spirit has guided. And today we're in Acts 17. We're evaluating what are some truths that we find in the foundation of the church. This is when the church started. And what are those principles? What are those things that are in the foundation of the early church that we have missed, that we have forgotten, that we need to implement into our life today? And today we move into just one verse, and it's a good thing. But here, if you haven't been here in quite some time, Paul is still on his second missionary journey, and the Holy Spirit has rerouted him through Macedonia. So far, he has visited Philippi and Thessalonica. We saw him last week, and he was in Berea. And in each of these cities, the gospel has changed lives and changed the communities where they live. They've planted churches, but also in doing so, many people are not happy with Paul and Silas, and both of them. They've been beaten, they've been imprisoned, they've been run out of town. And I think that if Paul was here today, if the Apostle Paul was here, and we were to ask him, "Paul, was it worth it?" I wonder how he would answer. I think we find his answers in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and also in the book of the Philippians, where he says, "Press on." He says, "Stand firm." He says, "Do not grow weary of doing good." And he says, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." And he says, "And I can do all things through Christ." That's the Apostle Paul. And last week we saw that the Jews from Thessalonica pursued Paul to Berea, and Paul has moved on to Athens. And much is going on in Athens, but today we focus on just one verse, and that'll be chapter 17, verse 16. And if you would join me to read that today. "Since now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols." Father in heaven, as we look at this one verse today, and especially, Lord, how Paul was provoked, his spirit was provoked. Father, I pray that you'd provoke our spirits. Lord, how would you have us live for you, seek you, serve you, and connect with this world and carry out your gospel? I pray that you'd open up our hearts and our minds, bind the enemy that would love to steal and destroy the message you have for us today, and change us forever. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we observe Paul is waiting. He's in Athens. He's waiting for Silas and Timothy to come with him. And we see here it says that his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing a city full of idols. Now here, Paul, he's a Jew, and you should have no graven image before me. He's familiar with that. He's been taught that most likely since he was a child, and he's in Athens. And if you've taken a world culture class or even looked at the National Geographic channel or anything like that, you're familiar with the statues of Zeus and Hermes and Aphrodite and all the different mythical gods, Apollos, whose chariot carried the sun from the east to the west every day. And so he's observing all these idols, and we see that his eternal self, his self that will last forever, that we are all souls with bodies. This dirt suit will one day pass away, and our spirit, our soul, will live forever. And that's what he's talking about, the eternal part of Paul, the words pneuma, that's his spirit, that and the driven by the Holy Spirit, he is being provoked by the idolatry that he is witnessing. The New International Version says that he was greatly distressed. New Living Translation would say he was deeply troubled. The Berean Bible study, or study Bible, I had to bring that in, of course. It says he was deeply disturbed in his spirit. King James Version says his spirit was stirred within him. And the Holman Christian Standard says his spirit was troubled within him. You're getting the picture of Paul was provoked, as the English Standard Version would say, again, like the New American Standard, that his spirit was provoked within him. The word provoked that we find in verse 16, it means to make sharp, to sharpen, to stimulate, to spur on, to urge, to even arouse to anger, to make angry. Again, to that, and just something that would exasperate, cause him to burn. Bill Hybels years ago wrote a book, which I copied the title for the sermon off of, that he would call this a holy discontent. What is a holy discontent? That is when your spirit, not your flesh, but your spirit is provoked inside of you about something that God is provoking. It has to do with God. It's something that you can't stand anymore. Now, it's not discontentment in the flesh. Let's get what that is. Now, discontentment in the flesh is a restless desire or craving for something that you do not have. It can be envious. It can also drive to being, you know, to coveting. It is usually looked at, looks like dissatisfaction, bitterness, resentment, dejection, causes depression, dreariness, down in the dumps, misery, sadness and sorrow. We're unhappy because we don't have the things that we would want. Those are in the flesh. There's nothing holy about those at all. They're driven by selfishness about me, and usually in those statements that would describe the experience, we'd find the words I, me, and my. Those, that is discontentment in the flesh, and that is a sin. But the key to a holy discontent is that God is the provoker. It is, and we have to ask ourselves, does it align with God's word? Not just a single scripture, which it could, but does it line up with its whole word? Does it reflect the character of Jesus Christ? Does it reflect God's love? Is it bigger than us? Usually a holy discontent is something that you cannot do anything about outside of God's strength. Does it require faith for us to step out against it? Does it require sacrifice and suffering at some level? Remember, a discontent, to fulfill a discontent in the flesh, we receive something. But a holy discontent, to respond to that, usually costs us something. If all of these are true, then it may be a holy discontent. Does it provoke your spirit? Is there something just inside you? It just says, just something isn't right. You may not know what it is, but something isn't right and you must do something about it. If so, you may have a holy discontent. But careful, because man's way is evil. Man's way is in the flesh. And we have to ask ourselves, is it driven by pure momentary emotion? Is it a reaction to something? Does it cause us to sin? God is holy and He is righteous, and there is nothing that He will provoke our spirit about that will cause us to sin. Now, can we sin in the reaction and in the emotion to it? Oh, yes, yes, we can, and that's what the warning is here. But there is nothing that God is going to provoke your spirit about and get you in a righteous indignation that is going to cause you to go out and sin. That is not holy. It's a holy discontent when our spiritual priorities are the same as God's priorities. Not that we ask His priorities to line up with ours, but He lines up ours with His. A holy discontent often looks like us joining God and making what is wrong in the world right. It's often it looks like a spiritual congruence with God. It looks like getting on board with what God is doing or wanting to do through you. It can feel like anger and frustration, but it comes with a positive energy that is released inside of you, not to react, not to attack, but to make a difference. It is something that often brews. It just doesn't go away. I must do something about it, but I can't. It usually launches us into a life that is viewed from God's point of view, and it enables us to look past our own and other men's natural point of views. It's when we begin to see the impossible as being possible. It is when we begin to be driven to fervent prayer. And I'm not talking about, Lord, you know what I'm happy, what's going through, and do something about that. And I'm talking about just, it's fervent prayer is that comes with tears, that may even come with anger, that comes verbally, that comes, it's exercised almost. A fervent prayer, it won't go away, and you can, if you've never been there. It takes every part of your mind, your heart, everything, your emotions, your spirit. A fervent prayer is you pouring yourself out before God. It's a place that we need to be more often. A holy discontent is a place where our oughtness takes over isness. We know what is, but then we know what we ought to do, and we begin to do what we ought to do even when it doesn't make sense. And often it's a personal burning bush. We know the story about Moses. He fought what God was calling him to do, but he knew what he had to do, and then he spent the rest of his life doing it. And it wasn't easy. It's that one thing. It's that spark. It's that unstoppable force for good inside you. It can be ending hunger in our community. We have a food bank here. And if I can comment on that, last week I made some comments about the food bank, but it was a challenge. If you have a hungry neighbor, feed him today. Instead of saying, go on Wednesday, you can go up and take your bill and your license and they'll feed you on Wednesday. What are they going to do today? Make a call. I know the people who work the food bank. They would, within 24 hours, you can have a sack full of food to carry to those people. But what are they going to do in those 24 hours? Hopefully they'll come from your cupboard and you'll go and say, hey, let me take care of you. I'm not talking about closing the food bank. I'm talking about extending it in love and truth with the opportunity to share the gospel. Maybe it's a passion for single moms. Maybe it's a desire to build community and true fellowship. A thing that our area needs. We don't have that. You walk around. I've walked around and I've asked people, what do you do here? Well, we go to the beach or we go way over on the east side of Pensacola. There's nothing here for people to do. It can maybe that one thing, that spark, that unstoppable force, that holy discontent for you is to end poverty. Maybe strengthening marriages in the church. What about helping the homeless? What about reaching out to those with terminal diseases? What about ending racism and bringing healing to those who have been hurt by it? It could be crooked politics. We know there's a few that are running that have You can tell that they're there just because they're tired of what's been happening, and it can't happen anymore, so they've stepped up. Maybe it's reaching out to disengaged young people. Maybe it's church revitalization, because there should be no discussion of ever there being a dead church. A dead church is impossible. A church is a people of God, and if they're truly a people of God, it can't happen. But they're hurting people, often hurt by leadership. What about that one thing could be financial ignorance and poor stewardship? People just who haven't been taught, and they're just in a cycle of poverty and poor choices, and they just need education. Maybe it's reaching out to them. Maybe it's literacy. Literacy, that's huge in our... We don't know that, but literacy is huge in this county. In this county, 25% of the people cannot read at a readable level, whatever that might be. And when you think about that, a big portion of our population is the military. And we know to get in the military, you got to be able to pass the ASVAB. You must be able to read. So you remove that, and the home folks of Pensacola, of Escambia County, there's a greater population than just 25% of them who cannot read. Wow. And one of the most important things we can do is read Scripture, and these people don't have the ability to do so. The question is, what fires you up? What are you witnessing in your culture, in your community, in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, your city, that is provoking your spirit, that God is provoking inside of you? And what can we do something about? I'm going to share with you from my journals. This was written in 2010. I believe this is my holy discontent. This was written on April 22nd, 2010. I didn't know you. You didn't know me. I was in full-time ministry at the time, but I was struggling. I was struggling to the point, and sometimes even acting out in my flesh and my wife looking at me, what's wrong with you? This is what I wrote on April 22nd. I said, being real in church. Christ says, when two or three gather in my name, there I am in the midst. And I wrote, but do we gather in the name of Christ truly in our hearts? Or do we gather in the name of other things, in the name of the pastor, in the name of what I've done all my life, in the name of it's Sunday, in the name of my new clothes, in the name of guilt if I don't go, in the name of the show and entertainment, in the name of I have responsibilities? I said, Lord, there is a burning in my heart that seems to be passionate about something, yet I'm frustrated because I can't identify it. I had no idea what was going on in my heart at the time. That's what I wrote. That was in 2010, April 22nd, 2010. I wrote again in November 15th, well, first on the 14th. I didn't know you. You didn't know me. I said, dear Lord, I am numb today. I'm in love with you. However, I feel as if I have fallen out of love with your church. It, the church, is embarrassing, not relevant, more like a business than a family and a movement. I do not understand. I don't know what is going on in my heart or what to do about it. I trust you are at work in my heart. By embarrassed, I mean irrelevant, businesslike, fake, some not effective, cliche, most not engaged, so many and no impact. What do I do? Then I wrote on November 15th, 2012. It seems like a new country and culture. It seems like a new church is needed. It seems you are preparing me for a new way of reaching out in a rapidly changing and changed culture and country. Help me. Lead me. I trust you, and I need you. I don't know what to do. That's what was. That was a holy discontent back in, that first was, it started in 2010. And it carried on. It was a brewing. It was something that I couldn't identify. I didn't know what was going on. I knew what was happening. It was not what was lining up with Scripture and what I observed and what I failed to say in the midst of this November one in 2012, Stephanie and my family and I, we went out and we knew that God was calling us to do something new, and we visited every kind of church we could visit. We visited a home church. We visited a church in a movie theater. We visited a highly charismatic church. I was very artistic in their worship. And we visited a church that was a young people's church. It was a church that had stereos where all the young people sat in the middle. And we found out because it would blow your hair away and bust your eardrums if you sat on the sides. We're like, why are we the only ones sitting here? Yeah. When the church has a guitar solo, we might have missed something. You might not be able to identify what exactly you're supposed to do. But you can identify, Lord, something isn't settled in my heart. And it leads us to fervent prayer. What unique calling? What unique calling has God put in your life that will open opportunities for you to partner with the Holy Spirit in sharing the gospel and mentoring new disciples? It's not simply about feeding somebody. No, as Joe would say, it's not about physically feeding them. The important thing is spiritual food. It's not so much about making sure that single mom has whatever she needs. It's about, does she have the spiritual side? We partner and we meet these physical needs, or we do whatever needs to be made right in the world. But if we're doing it and we're not sharing the gospel and we're not mentoring new disciples, well, guess what? We're not lined up with Scripture. What unique calling has God put in your life? In your life, in everybody's life, young and old. The purpose of a holy discontent will always be freedom, will be victory and restoration. It will never be you getting your own way and what you want. It will always be about God if it has anything holy about it. It is about setting people free. It's about victory in eternal life, and it's about restoration of our souls to our God, our Creator, through Jesus Christ. Some examples that we find in Scripture of a holy discontent, and we won't go to all these. You know the stories of some. The first we find in Exodus 2 and 3, and I won't be reading that today. It's the story of Moses. We know that Moses, there's a time where the Hebrews were getting too big, and so they're throwing all the males into the water. They're slaughtering them. They're throwing them into the Nile. And this one gets saved. His name is Moses. And you know the story, floats down in the reed, the Pharaoh's daughter finds him, and he grows up in Pharaoh's home, and then there's one day, though, that his holy discontent hits him. He sees his other Hebrews being beaten, and he reacts. The holy discontent, he did act in a sinful way, and he killed a man. He killed an Egyptian soldier. You'll find that in Exodus 2 and 3. And then he ends up having to flee because Pharaoh wanted to kill him. And then he's out in the desert for 40 years. And God says, oh, okay, let's try this again. Yes, I did put a holy discontent into your heart. Now, I'm paraphrasing, okay. You know, if you don't find that, you won't find that word in Exodus 3. And there's the burning bush, and he says, hey, my people of Israel, they're calling out to me, and I did put that in your heart for you to go set them free. Now, he did do it incorrectly in chapter 2, but in chapter 3, we see that he does it correctly. It's tough. Many of us have holy discontents. Many of us, I have acted incorrectly with some of mine. But we have to follow God. David. Oh, we find David in 1 Samuel 17, where he's facing a giant, or all he's doing is carrying supplies out to his brother. And here the whole army of Israel is shaking in their boots because of this one giant that says, hey, send one man out to me, and if you win, we'll all be your slaves, and if I win, then we'll all be, or you'll be all our slaves. And God never intended Goliath to have the victory, but he was waiting for someone to take a stand. He was waiting for someone, for us to step up and say, hey, I'm not okay with this. To say what you care about, God, I want to care about also. And to say to God, hey, God, what stirs your heart, please stir my spirit too. To say, God, however you want to use me to help solve the problem that we both see, I'm in. I don't know what it is. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but Lord, here I am. And then he usually reveals himself, and we're like, oh, you're serious. Let's look at 1 Samuel 17. We know the story, but you got to read this one. You got to read the other one too. I encourage it. Here, 1 Samuel 17, we're going to look at verses 43 through 50. Verses 43 through 50. And here David has already, you know, gone to the King Saul and tried on the armor and all that kind of stuff. So he's moving out to the battle line. Goliath is kind of like, you know, disrespected that this little teenager is coming out against him. No armor or anything. Then the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. Oh, where most of us are like, oh God, how are we going to do this? What have I gotten myself into? Here, David. He's like, no, this is my God. Listen, see what else he says. He says in verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Any victory in your holy discontent will always glorify God. If it glorifies you, you need to quickly give it to God and repent of that. It is never to glorify us. Where were we? Verse 48. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, and David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. See that? He ran. He didn't walk. He didn't mosey. He didn't walk in fear. He didn't drop down and pray. He was already ready. He was already prayed up. Whoa, what if we started each day prayed up? And here he ran. He ran towards this giant. Verse 49, it says, and David put his hand into his bag and took a stone from it and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. The battle belonged to the Lord. Here what looked to everybody else, to even the most valiant soldiers, even the king of Israel, what seemed to be impossible, David ran to it. Because he had such a relationship with God, the things that this giant was saying, he was defying God, and there was his spirit was stirred within him. Oh, I'm sure he experienced just discouragement. I mean, looking at all these soldiers in their armor and they're afraid. I imagine he saw their discouragement. I imagine he was looked on his nation's military force and he saw that they were demoralized. And that maybe even caused him to feel either small and defeated, or maybe it just obviously here it cranked him up a little bit more. Cranked him up. There's a slang word for holy discontent. Cranked up for God. But he didn't try to escape it. He ran straight towards it. Now look at what we hear. When we run towards the giants in the world, let's look at the next verse. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. That's not the part that I wanted. The little boys like that part, but listen here. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. When there is one person, even the person that didn't even belong there, the only person that was there that was not a warrior, when he ran into it and then he trusted God for the victory, when he ran towards the impossible and it became possible, then we see that the enemy, even though it was vast and he was big, they ran, they fled. And then we see here in the verse, in the next word, verse 52, the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley. And the point that I want to make here too is that whenever one had the courage to reach out and react towards the holy discontent that God stirred in their heart, then the others rose up and followed. Oh, we need leaders to react to their holy discontent and to disciple and lead others to do the same. We're not cutting any heads off today. Or in the future. That's bad. That's you've taken it in. You've broke the law. We will not go against the word of God. Oh, but we must feed our holy discontent through fervent prayer rather than to flee. And I tell you, God will birth new visions in you. He will give you ideas to become part of the solution, part of the victory, part of the freedom, part of the restorations. Now, by vision, if you don't know, when you identify a need and the vision is to solve that need. You know, they're going against giants. We just need somebody to take a stand. You know, just an illustration that makes me think about, there's a day in boot camp, Paris Island, and they had to make, I guess, see who had the fight in them and who put the fight into them. And the drill instructors would take a rope, and we'd have to stand up with your knees to the rope, and they'd sort you by height. And then you would sit there, and you had 60 seconds just to beat the fool out of each other. If you ran, it was bad. It wasn't good for you at all. And if you've ever boxed for 60 seconds just nonstop, you know that'll wear you out. And if you've ever boxed a punching bag that'll punch his back, you know, that's even different. And just because they're the same height doesn't mean they're not the same width like my guy. And but there at the end, they took the smallest guy, a guy that many high schoolers today would call a nerd. And he was small. Then they took the biggest guy, and they put him up there to see what would happen. Why? Because it's Paris Island, and you can. And I felt bad. Oh, I felt bad for this little guy. They even had to take his glasses off because you can't do that with your glasses on. And I tell you, they blew the whistle, and this little guy went nuts. I'm telling you what, everybody, real quick, they were rooting for that guy for 60 seconds. I don't know if he won or not, but he hooted and he hollered and he swung like a madman. And I was so proud of him. We need people not to beat people up. But if there's a holy discontent in you spiritually and prayerfully and in the way that lines up with God's word, we need to stand up to it. If we got a hoot and holler, then hoot and holler. But just give it all you got. Even when there's fear there, give it all you got. Trust in God. Now, if you haven't prayed about it, you have missed the holy part of the discontent. But these things don't happen on their own. Like David, we must ignore the odds. We must seek our God and make a choice to take action in the area of passion that God has placed in our hearts. Oh, we got to take risks. We haven't been called to the comfortable. We've been called to war. There is a good versus evil. We must take risk. If you step in out, it will not be comfortable. It will be scary. And if God doesn't show up, you will fail. Oh, we got to fight. I'm not talking with fists and swords and guns and things like that, but in prayer. In prayer, there has to be a spiritual bleeding, there's a suffering, a sacrifice. But it's not a boxing. It's a fighting for life. Maybe fighting for the life of your spouse. Maybe fighting for the life of your family, for your neighbor, for those in your extended family. For somebody that God has put on your heart, for whatever could be wrong, all those lists that I just shared, from the hungry to the illiterate, it's fighting for somebody. And be prepared to have the wind knocked out of you at some point. If you haven't had the wind knocked out of you, you hadn't done something right. That's what the church is here for. That's what the church should be here for, that when you fall because you've taken a risk or the wind has been knocked out of you, that there is such a love here in this body that whenever you're stumbling, we're there to help pick you up and get you back in the fight. Oh, what is your holy discontent? Let's look at another example. I got some time here. Let's look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah. I'm going to read his part too in Nehemiah 1. Nehemiah 1 and verses 3 through 11. And Nehemiah is one of those that might be hard to find. It's after Ezra and it's before Esther. I'm going to go ahead and read. I know some of you will still be looking for it. But in verse 3 through 11, it says, "They said to me," this is Isaiah speaking, and now Isaiah is Nehemiah. Nehemiah is speaking. He's part of the captives, okay? He is the king cupbearer, and Jerusalem has already been destroyed. They've been taken by Babylonia. They've been taken into captivity, and they've been there a really long time. They're about 800 miles away, and here they're beginning to start going back to Jerusalem. And here some men come back and give him a full report about what's happening there. And so they said to me, the men coming back from Jerusalem said to Nehemiah, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire." I look at this. He says, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, 'I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who perseveres the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments.'" Does he hear that? He's praying scripture back to God. "Let your ears now be attentive and your eyes open and hear the prayer of your servant, which I'm praying before you now, day and night, and on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinance, which you commanded your servant Moses." Boy, he's pouring out his heart here. "Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, through those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and I will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell.'" You see that here? Here he's saying, hey, this is your word. Well, guess what? If you don't know God's word, how are you going to begin in fervent prayer and in this holy discontent? In verse 10, it says, "They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you." That means I pray really hard to you. He says, "May your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name and make your servant successful today and grant him passion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. So here he sees this holy discontent, the people of Israel, his ancestors, people he's never met. He's never been there. He doesn't even know what it looks like. He heard this report. He knows there are people, and he's broken because his hometown, the people of his ancestors, they're in distress. If he was in the flesh, he's like, hey, I'm cupbearer. That means I get to taste the choicest wine, eat the choicest meat. I'm living in the palace. Things are really good here. But we see a holy discontent in Nehemiah, a brokenness that only can come from God, and that required him sacrifice to leave his comfort and even face war and go and do what God wanted him to do. Maybe you're out there today, you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never felt this kind of passion. My first question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Son of God and that He is your Lord and Savior? Have you repented of any sin that may be bogging your life down? We see that's what Nehemiah did. He's like, I repent of my sins, and not only my sins, but the sins of my people. Oh, he repented before he could even begin to make his request known to God. But I encourage you, if you're there, keep searching through prayer. It's in prayer. We've seen prayer, talking to God with Moses, and that's all prayer is talking to God. We've seen it with David. He had a relationship. There's communication. And then we see Nehemiah's prayer as he's pouring his heart out before God here. Oh, sees opportunities for service, and even innovative service. Maybe it's on your heart and mind, and you just haven't seen it done before. Step out. Enlarge your world. Visit other ministries. Visit the inner city. Get amongst the poor. Go on a mission trip. We can get you connected if you'd like to go on a short-term mission trip. Just let me know. Visit the Red Cross or another place like that and see the pain that's going on. Talk to people in our community to see what the needs are. Look around and ask God to help you see. Where is He working, and where would He like for you to join Him? Oh, there's many ideas that I have for us. That's not for us today, though. But as Rhonda and Tim are coming, I'll close with, what excuses do you have today? Maybe it's your age. Oh, maybe I'm too young. Consider David. He could have said that. Oh, I'm too young to do that. Maybe it's I'm too old. Well, guess what? If it's too old, today you are the youngest that you will ever be. Oh, and one of the greatest things lacking in the church, one of the greatest things lacking in our families, one of the greatest things lacking in our culture today is that our old, wise, I was about to say grandfather, or the older are not pouring into the younger. Oh, if you would just pray, God, who is that one person that I can be pouring myself into? Because a lot of you older guys and older gals have gone through things. Why sit back and watch some whippersnapper go through the same thing? Why not get with them and say, hey, can I have 12 weeks of your time? We'll talk. We'll talk about life. We'll pray together. We'll study the Bible. Oh, what you guys have. And Psalms and Ecclesiastes calls wisdom more valuable than silver, more valuable than any treasure. It is the thing that we should be sought for. So you younger guys and gals, you should say, hey, Lord, is there somebody in my congregation today or somebody in my life that I can say, can I have 12 weeks of your time? Or maybe 24 weeks, or however long it takes. Will you pray for me? Can I talk to you? Will you pour wisdom into me? It's called mentoring. It's called discipleship. It's in Scripture, and it's good. What is your excuse today? Guess what? If you're young, the things that God has for you today might take a lifetime to complete it. Get started now. Get started today. What about if you have a handicap or limitation? Moses had a stutter. And from experience, I can tell you that's a really good reason to not do a lot of things that requires you to speak publicly. I've used the excuse many times. But he was also in exile. Not only did he have this speech impediment, but he also had a record, I guess we could call it today. Back in Egypt, if he was to go back, he could be killed. Why? Because he committed a crime. He murdered somebody. He was a wanted man there. But here Moses is going to show up and ask for Pharaoh to let his people go, given it was a younger Pharaoh at that time. But yeah, there's challenge. He had excuses. What about Nehemiah? Nehemiah could have said, hey, that's too far. That's like 800 miles away. And we're thinking, oh, we can be there in just a day's drive. Nehemiah didn't have a car. He was on foot, he was on horseback. I mean, this was a big deal. Remember when we went through Nehemiah, I think we figured out it took 3 months to get there. Oh, it's too far. I've never been there. It's not my problem. He could make all kinds of excuses. I got my job here in the palace to protect the king, that if somebody tries to poison him, I get poisoned first. Nehemiah had no reason to care for Jerusalem. A lot of the things that God might be putting on your heart, you have absolutely no reason to care about those people. But because God has put them on your heart, you have every reason to care about those people. Oh, he was far removed. We've already talked about it. And even time. I mean, that happened like 150 years ago before Nehemiah was going through this. Yet he genuinely cared for the people of Jerusalem. He genuinely cared for the people, and he mourned for their dire spiritual state. Oh, if we would have more in the church, that would be genuine. That would be genuine. Oh, that's where my holy discontent started back in April 22nd of 2010. Oh, and my first line was, oh, to be real in the church. We need authenticity and true care. Oh, and there's even threats to his life. For even being unhappy in the presence of the king could have cost him his life. To make such a request to leave the king's service and to go to his people in Jerusalem could have cost him his life. But Nehemiah cared about his faith and the faith of those that were in need that God was calling him. His spirit was provoked within him. What's provoking your spirit today? What's provoking your spirit? Nehemiah's first action, as we just read, was to take time to focus on God and seek his direction. And I invite you today, I've asked Rhonda to prepare I guess we can call it a song of reflection or a call to action. And I invite you to pray during this time. If you would like, you come up front and pray in front of the assembly. Or if you can pray just right where you are. Or if you need somebody to pray with you afterwards, we can grab somebody. If you can't find somebody, come grab me. And we'll pray with you. But while they sing, I believe it's Have Thine Own Way. Pray that song, that he would have his way within you. And then I would like to close in prayer. Father in heaven, oh, we pray, Lord, that you would have your way. Lord, stir our spirits. Provoke our spirits for that which is provoking you in this world. Lord, here we are, Lord. We have children. We have high school students. We have college students. We have single men, single women. We have military. We have single men, single women that are married and single again. Lord, we have parents. We have couples. We have young. We have old. We have educated. We have uneducated. Lord, here we are. It doesn't matter. All that other stuff just doesn't matter. Lord, we have you. And Lord, stir our spirits for what is stirring yours. And Lord, regardless of the pain that we've had in our life, regardless of the comfort that we desire, I pray, Lord, you'd fill us with courage and stir us to the point, Lord, where we courageously first pray and then courageously obey you. And how you would have us to serve and meet the needs of those that are in our world, in our community. Oh, Lord, just pray we never would stop there. Lord, that by our love and through our connections, Lord, and through the leading of your Holy Spirit, that you would lead us to be faithful with your gospel, sharing the message, sharing our testimonies, and then making connections to pour life into others and to receive life from others. Have your way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
May we leave here today, not only with a word in our heart, but with praise on our lips. Would you stand and let's give him praise? Joy in our hearts, sing to the Lord, give.
joy in our hearts. Forevermore, let His love fill the air and let there be praise.
Amen. You go and give Him praise today.